Test.
But faith and joy, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. I'm going to read once more Luke 2, 8 through 11. In the same region, there were some shepherds laying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, the extent that people remember and think about Christ's birth at Christmas time, which sadly is becoming less and less, oftentimes the things that they think about are uncertain and even wrong. The date itself, for instance, December the 25th, there is no information in the Bible that would allow us to demonstrate that that's when Jesus actually was born. It's a traditional date, but many Bible scholars believe it's wrong. The point is, at the very best, it's uncertain. The number of wise men. It makes sense to say, well, perhaps there were three who came from the east because they offered three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But we don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us. In fact, there's one ancient tradition that says there were 14 of them. It's almost absolutely wrong that the wise men arrived there while the shepherds were at the manger. That's how it's often portrayed. But in fact, Luke tells us that when the shepherds went there and found the child in the manger, then Matthew tells us that when the Magi from the east came, they found Mary and the child in a house. And almost certainly that was some time later. They had stayed there in Bethlehem, but they were in a different place and a more settled place. And so the Magi, the wise men, almost certainly didn't come at the same time as the shepherds. But one of the things that we often think about and connect with Christmas that is correct and is proper is the idea that Christmas time ought to be a time of great joy. It ought to be cause for joyous celebration. And that's one of the things that we see underscored a number of places in the biblical records about the incarnation and then the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, where Mary has been told not only that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah, but she's told that her cousin Elizabeth, who was a much older woman and had given up hope of having children, is actually pregnant and expecting a child. And so she goes to visit this cousin Elizabeth, and Luke tells us about it in Luke chapter 1. And he says, "At this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb." This is John the Baptist, with whom Elizabeth was pregnant. "When Mary greeted her, John the Baptist, the baby leapt in her womb. And she was filled, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be a fulfillment. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" The great song, the Magnificat. But the point is, both John the Baptist as a babe in the womb and then Mary's response to that, both of them underscore this element of joy that the Messiah is about to come into the world. We just read here, and that's the reason I chose this passage. I might have chosen others. The angel's announcement. The shepherds are struck with terror when all of a sudden it's a quiet night. Apparently, it seems to be a night like any other. And then suddenly like that, this supernatural being appears apparently hanging over them. And they are terrified. And the angel tells him to stop being afraid, because I, in fact, bring you tidings of great joy. And the Greek is emphatic. This is a wonderful, a profoundly joyous event which I have come to announce to you. And again, in Matthew chapter 2, these wise men, these magi who had come following this supernatural, celestial, whatever it was. It's called a star, and there's debate about the exact nature of it, but it was miraculous. It had guided them from Arabia, apparently, there to Jerusalem, and then they had been told in Jerusalem that they would find that the Messiah, at least, was expected to come out of Bethlehem. And so we read that Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go make careful search for the child. When you've found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they'd seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the Christ was, where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And here again, the original is very emphatic. This was something that filled their hearts with profound joy when they saw, apparently it had led them so far and then disappeared, and now all of a sudden there it is again, and their hearts are full of joy. And so my point is, beloved, that this note of joy, even though many of our ideas about Christmas may be uncertain or in fact wrong, this is one that's very consistent with the biblical emphasis. This event that we remember this time of the year is something that should fill us with great joy, and that's the point here. But sadly, and this is my second point, this joy was not shared by everyone at Christ's first coming into the world. Some, like Herod, were hostile and actually violent. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about Herod. He was called Herod the Great because he was a great builder and a good administrator, but he was noted for his cruelty and his brutality. He had put to death some of his own sons for whom he was jealous feared that they had their eye on the throne. And so this news, when these wise men come from the east and say something about they've come because they understand another king is about to be born for the Jews, disturbs Herod, and he sends them off and says, "Once you find where he is, let me know so that I can worship him." And of course, that was never his intent. And he makes it clear when he realizes that they have not reported back. And so he sends and has all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem put to death. Herod didn't rejoice. He was the king of the Jews. He wasn't ethnically a Jew himself, but he ruled over the Jews and he practiced Judaism. But he didn't rejoice at the news that the promised Messiah had been born. He was angry and became violent. Others were disturbed. We read about the people in Jerusalem in Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king heard about it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Apparently, lots of people were just upset, unsettled. Maybe they were concerned about what Herod would do at the news that there was another king. And there were other people who, although they were initially informed and even intrigued, ultimately proved to be apathetic and indifferent. In Matthew 2, when the Magi had come to Herod and said, "We've come to worship the king of the Jews, where will we find him?" And it says he called together the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he began to inquire where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'You Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you will come forth a ruler to shepherd my people Israel.'" They knew the prophecies of Micah 5:2. The religious leaders of Israel and Jerusalem, and they could say the Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem, which was only about 7 miles away. But there's no record that they did anything themselves to go and to seek the promised Messiah. And Luke tells us that when the angels had gone away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things told them by the shepherds. You can imagine. You'd want to tell people too, wouldn't you? If one night, all of a sudden, an angel had appeared and announced that the baby was going to be born, and you went and found exactly as you'd been told. They told people about it, and people were amazed. But again, there's no evidence that their response went beyond amazement or intrigue. They didn't rejoice, necessarily. And so, not everyone, in fact, relatively few people, it seems, really entered into the joy of this event. And the same thing is true today, isn't it? There are today those who hate Jesus Christ. They're hostile to Him. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody who just wants to get manger scenes off of public land or whatever is motivated by that sort of animosity, but I think some people are. But more people are just apathetic. They don't mind a party. They're happy to get together and to celebrate and party and exchange gifts. They can rejoice in these things. But they really have no interest in Christ. They really don't enter into the joy that surrounds or should surround this great event. And so even though this profound event of God coming into the world to save His people in the person of His Son ought to be and was for some an occasion of great joy, for many then and today, it is not. Many do not enter into that joy. Why not? Well, that brings me to my last point, and that is that the joy of God's people upon Christ coming into the world had a distinctive supernatural character to it. The joy they experienced and the joy God's people experience now when we think about this is not a natural joy. It wasn't based on their circumstances. Mary and Joseph were obviously very poor. The shepherds were not a particularly respectable group. Shepherds were looked down upon because their job kept them from participating in all the religious cleansing and routine of the day. And so the priests and the Pharisees looked down on shepherds. They were often, because they moved around the country, had a reputation for dishonesty. They weren't allowed to testify in law courts. And so they were a lower class group of people. All the Jews were under the political domination, the military domination of Rome. It wasn't their outward circumstances that caused them to rejoice. Their joy was rooted in faith. They believed God. And you know, it must have taken faith to believe that this baby lying in a trough where the angels were fed was in fact the Lord, Christ the Lord. And yet, apparently they did. They believe what the angel said. Let's go and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. And they went and sure enough found it just as they had been told. And Mary is commended, isn't she, by Elizabeth, whose husband didn't believe when the angel said she would become pregnant. Elizabeth said, blessed is the one who believed when it was told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Their joy was rooted in faith that allowed them to see things that the physical eyes couldn't see. Not only that, their joy was the result of love. They loved God and they loved Jesus Christ. Christ Himself was the cause of their joy. And it's interesting how faith and love and joy are connected in God's Word. It's centered upon somehow upon Christ Himself. Now, we don't know how much they understood about Christ, not nearly as much as we do. But somehow there was a sense, and we experienced it a few days ago, Wednesday. We had been talking and planning and praying and looking forward to Bonnie's mom and Julie and Scott and the kids coming. And we knew that Wednesday was the day, and we talked on the phone about what time they left and tried to calculate when they would get here. And, you know, there the excitement and anticipation built. And finally, we looked out the window. There the cars pull up. They're here! Why the excitement? Because we love them. Because we delight to be together. And so we've been looking forward to it. And when they arrived, we were joyful and excited. Well, that's what you have here. Down through the centuries, God's people had been waiting, longing, praying for this promised Messiah to come. And now, He's finally here. And His people who love Him and who trust in Him as a result experience wonderful joy. This is the Savior who will save them from the effects of sin, death, hell, bondage to Satan. And you know, we don't only save people from things, we save for things. Have you ever said, I'm saving for something? This is special. It's a bottle of wine or whatever. I'm saving this for a special occasion. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come not simply to save us from, to rescue us from all that He's come to rescue us from, but He's come to save us for something. For God. For holiness. For love. Eternal, perfect love. For joy. Jesus Christ has come, and His believing people, understanding little, or in many cases understanding much, find great joy in that. And some of you have gone to see the movie, others of you read the book, and I hope you'll do both, the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And C.S. Lewis, gifted writer that he was, does a wonderful job of portraying that sense of eagerness, a land that's been under a curse so that for 100 years it's always winter and never Christmas. And then all of a sudden, someone comes to break the curse. And the thaw begins, and Father Christmas arrives in the land. It's a wonderful picture. And that's what these believers no doubt felt to some degree, even though, again, it's hard for us to know how much they understood, less certainly than we do. And they expressed that joy in a number of ways, in worship, praising God, thanking God, bowing down and worshiping the Magi, bowed down and worshiped Christ and gave Him gifts. Devoting themselves to Him. The joy God's people experienced then and now was not the common joy that all men have in various good gifts. We can share in that, but that's not the main thing. Good food, family, friends, other things. It was something very different, something far better. A holy joy. A supernatural joy, one produced by the Holy Spirit and grounded in a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. God Himself was the root of their joy. Here is the one who is now going to allow them to know and to dwell with God forever. And it's interesting how the Bible talks about joy as one of the most important, one of the most characteristic things of God's kingdom. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. By way of application, very quickly, let me just say one or two things. Like Mary, you and I should treasure these things in our hearts. We should think about these things. And it's a challenge to do that often at Christmas time with everything else going on, but it's something we should seek to work at. We should ask ourselves, what do I know or what have I known of this joy rooted in God Himself, which transcends outward circumstances, a joy that can coexist with very difficult afflictions and trials. We should look to the one whom the angels announced, whom the Magi sought, the one who is the fountain and source of joy, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have fellowship with the fountain of joy, God Himself. And really, you and I ought to trust more, we ought to rejoice more than these folk of whom we've read, because we know so much more about Him. They understood dimly, but we know more fully that this baby in the manger was the creator and sustainer of the whole world, God Himself. We understand that that baby, those little hands were intended and were one day pierced with nails. That He was born to die as a sacrifice for the people of God. And He was raised to show that His sacrifice had been sufficient and accepted by God. We need to take care that the many good things we associate with Christmas don't become cheap substitutes for Christ. And the good things that we have in this life, that our enjoyment of them, perfectly legitimate in its own place, doesn't rob us of that joy that should be rooted in Him. And we should constantly praise and thank God for His grace in Christ. Let us, like Simeon, by faith hold Him to our hearts, the One who is the very salvation of God. Well, this time last year, we had just visited Germany. I'd been to Germany the first time in 35 years. We went to see Amy, who was studying there, and we were able to go to Heidelberg, Germany for 24 hours. And it was a wonderful time for me after 35 years to go to that place where I first came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and came to know Him in a personal way. And one of the things I remember about my early days as a new believer is how I would sing Christmas carols that I had known since I could talk, but it was as if I'd never heard them before. The words all of a sudden were lustrous and full of new meaning and new power, because I all of a sudden understood in a way I never had what I was saying. One of the Christmas songs we'll sing in just a few minutes that stuck in my mind was, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy." To those who believe the gospel, to those who know and love God or want to, the message of Christmas, the message of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, has always been a message of comfort and joy, exceeding great joy. Whatever other comforts and joys are yours this Christmas, may that comfort and its exceeding great joy be yours first and foremost today.